My name is Hannah, and I have the privilege and honor of sharing a message with you all today. I'm from Portage, Indiana, which is right by the lakefront, and I am double majoring in youth ministry and pastoral ministry. I'm a senior at Olivet this year, and this is my second year in the Preaching and Music Ambassador program at Olivet. This program has been a wonderful way for me to learn and connect with others in different church settings, and I am so excited to be with you all this morning. So before we get too far in, I want to start us off with a word of prayer. If you'll bow your heads with me. God, thank you so much for this nice sunshine we've got and this wonderful opportunity we have to just gather together and worship you today. Speak to us today and let these words not be my words, but let them be your words. We love you and we praise you. In your name we pray, amen. Now, I've never hunted or foraged out in the woods, but I have been fishing. And let me preface this by saying that the last time I went fishing, I was probably about 10 years old. And there's a patience that you need when you go fishing that I certainly did not have as a 10-year-old. I remember sitting out on the side of a creek with my best friend and her dad, and we were just casting our little lines out and waiting. We had these cute little pink Barbie fishing poles that were from her shed. And I remember reeling my line back in about every 2 minutes, you know, just in case the fish needed a little direction for which way to find the bait. And absolutely no patience on my part. And definitely I wasn't sitting still enough for the line to settle before I would start reeling it back in. You know, I didn't actually pause long enough to catch anything. And I certainly didn't want to listen to her dad's advice. You know, I was 10, so I obviously knew everything that there was to know. And I just wanted so badly to catch something to show how I was such a natural fisherwoman, which I was most definitely not. And I wanted the title of fisherwoman, but I didn't want to stop and listen to someone tell me how to do it, which is the complete opposite of this wonderful, humbling story that we're going to be looking at today. The passage that we're going to be spending time in today is from the book of Psalms. My children's pastor used to always introduce Psalms as the book, like, in the middle of the Bible. And it's this massive collection of songs and poems from various authors at different points in their lives. This book is often used for prayer because it has so many displays of people just directly addressing God and calling out to God from whatever situation they found themselves in. It's full of beautiful songs of praise and also honest, raw conversations with God. And one of the main authors that many of the Psalms is King David. So King David was the one who we always tell about in children's church, how he was this little shepherd boy and the youngest son of Jesse, and he took down the giant Goliath with a stone and a sling. You know, he served under King Saul until Saul saw him as a threat and then tried to hunt him down. And David ran away from Saul into the woods and to the wilderness, and then eventually Saul dies in battle, and then David becomes king. But now, here we are in this psalm, and we find David, and he is running away yet again. He's been king for a while, and he's built up a family and a kingdom, and now his own son, Absalom, is trying to overthrow him. And this is how we find David in Psalm 63. He's been on a long journey. Absalom is carrying out this rebellion that he planned in order to usurp David and take over as king. And David is being pursued by people intent on killing him. And from these circumstances arises Psalm 63, verses 1 through 8, which reads, God, my God, it's you, I search for you. My whole being thirsts for you. My body desires you in a dry and tired land, no water anywhere. Yes, I've seen you in the sanctuary. I've seen your power and glory. My lips praise you because your faithful love is better than life itself. So I will bless you as long as I'm alive. I will lift up my hands in your name. I'm fully satisfied, as with a rich dinner. My mouth speaks praise with joy on my lips. Whenever I ponder you on my bed, whenever I meditate on you in the middle of the night, because you've been a help to me, and I shout for joy in the protection of your wings. My whole being clings to you. Your strong hand upholds me. Now, David is speaking these words while he's in the wilderness. He's been fleeing from his own son without a moment to pause. He's tired. It's been a long and exhausting journey, but his advisors are telling him that he shouldn't even spend the night because the threat is too great. And when David is talking about this thirst, it's more than just the physical thirst that comes from being on the run. David is worn down and dried up to his soul. There's not a moment for him to just stop and breathe. He's just out there running away, sneaking through the shadows. Yet he cries out to God and he praises God. David recognizes the evidence of God in his life despite his current circumstances. And this was not David's first trip in the wilderness. Biblical scholars list this as one of three major instances where we find David out in the wilderness. The other two times were before David was king, when he was a shepherd, when he would go out and hunt, and then the other time when David was fleeing from King Saul. And those wilderness encounters with hunting, David would find himself being challenged and shaped, and his skills were being honed. He learned to search and survive through what the wilderness offered. But the wilderness also brought David these quiet places to contemplate God. He was put in these places that called for an inner stillness and patience. And outside the safety of his kingdom, the wilderness provided an unfamiliar land where he learned to listen to and trust God. He learned to lean in. And this is so apparent in this psalm. David begins with his recognition of his need for God and his praise for God despite everything going on in his life. Despite the fact that pausing to rest in the midst of this wilderness is a danger to David, he appeals to God in a personal way, declaring, "God, my God, it's you. I search for you. My whole being thirsts for you. My body desires you in a dry and tired land, no water anywhere." In this psalm, I can almost picture David pointing in recognition as he realizes that he does not have to be driven by the fear and the chaos of his circumstances. Because stopping could cost him his life, David turns his eyes instead to follow God, even if it doesn't necessarily take him out of the wilderness. David pursues God while he himself is being pursued in this wilderness. And it seems that the wilderness is often the place where we encounter God the most clearly. It seems that the most dire circumstances, the ones where the chaos is overwhelming, are the ones that push us closer to call on God for peace. Sometimes, though, God can come as a last resort that we forget to recognize when life is going well. We can thank God for like the big, awesome things that happen and then forget to take delight in him for the small things. There are days when life is just so good and steady that seeing God in our circumstances comes as a bit of an afterthought. And those are often the days when chaos will just send us flying back to God. So I like to think of those days as my day at the amusement park back in middle school. When I was in the eighth grade, my middle school music department took a trip to Six Flags for this music competition. The bands, choirs, and orchestras all performed pieces we had prepared, and then we had almost an entire day to just wander the park and ride roller coasters. It was a dream of a day for most of my friends. And when I was on the ground walking through the park, life was great. It was a dream of a day for me, too. Every roller coaster seemed like a great idea. You know, my friends and I would follow the map to whichever ride we wanted to ride. It was great. Until we hit the lines and the actual roller coasters. Because as someone with a fear of heights, the lines were not this fun little place of excitement and anticipation. They didn't prepare me for the thrill of the ride. The lines, as they wrapped around the rides and climbed up the stairs, were the beginnings of the buildup of fear for me. They were like the little gateway to the chaos where I was reminded that I have fears and that heights and drops are most of them. Life was great, and I had been focused on following the map with my friends until the line brought us to the entrance of the rides, until I was strapped into the ride, and it was making the slow climb up. And then suddenly, I was wondering why exactly I had thought this was a good idea. Now, if you haven't been on a roller coaster, then let me tell you that in my personal experience, there is always a moment in the climb to the first drop when the ride just climbs slower and slower and slower. And you can hear it clunking its way up. And for me, that sound was always a question, like, was this ride secure? Like, would this be the one time when, like, instead of climbing up, it would just, like, maybe slide back down and it would break and all chaos would break loose? And in those moments when I was separated from the comfort of the ground and this wonderful abundance of the circumstances that I could somewhat control by following a map of the park, I would just ride that incline up, holding on for dear life and singing Jesus Loves Me with my friends. Now, of course, this is the drastic reaction of a middle schooler and her friends, so I obviously lived to tell the tale. But I was clearly living in the abundance of the circumstances that I could control differently than I was living in the moments that I could no longer control. Without the map to guide me and the ground beneath my feet to comfort me, I had to reevaluate my sense of security. And obviously, God wasn't just a last resort for me at the park. But I certainly ran back to him when things were too chaotic and out of my control for my liking. There was this extra recognition of God in the moments of chaos and fear. When our circumstances don't reflect God's goodness, we feel the change. We struggle when the abundance wears off. And going back to David, we see that he is recognizing this extra need for God in the midst of his drought. David's life is absolute chaos in this moment. His own son is after him, and he calls on God, knowing fully well that he may be pretty close to meeting God at any moment. He enters the wilderness to find another moment of utter dependence and another time of coming face to face with all of the things that surface when the silence forces us to listen. For David, in this moment and this setting of his life, the things that surface are encouraging because he recognizes who God has been to him back in the palace walls as well as in this wilderness. Overwhelmed by the chaos in all his life, all David can do is listen to his advisors and depend on God to sustain him and carry him through. This isn't a situation he can survive alone. And he cries out to God, saying, "My whole being clings to you. Your strong hand upholds me." His situation is seemingly impossible, but he holds on to God for hope. With everything that he has, he clings to God because he looks back at his life and he sees who God has been to him in every season. And in this moment of drought, when David is telling God that he thirsts for God's presence, David recognizes that God, the God who is just as present in the drought as he is in the abundance. And despite not being able to worship God in his normal setting and not being able to come before God when he knows where life is headed, David comes before God openly and gladly. He praises God in the wilderness because he recognizes that God is not absent there. The temple isn't the only place where God is present. David recognized that God was present with him, walking alongside him in the wilderness. And it's this appeal to God in the abundance of life as well as the drought that we see. The recognition of God's presence and his thirst for God in the midst of all the unknowns in the wilderness. For David, the wilderness was full of challenge. It was a place where he ran to escape enemies and where he ultimately came face to face with all the instances of God's goodness in his life. The wilderness has that effect on us. It cuts into our mundane day-to-day. And sometimes, like with David, it comes uninvited and under the worst circumstances. And we often find that the wilderness is a place where we are challenged and changed. But there are different types of wildernesses. And we find that we don't typically end up in the wilderness when we're following a map. We find ourselves in the wilderness when we hear that distant calling and get close enough to hear something. We find ourselves fleeing something and ending up in the wilderness where we have to confront it anyways. So however we end up there, the wilderness doesn't let us walk away unchanged. In the time leading up to Jesus' ministry, we find John the Baptist calling to people from a different kind of wilderness. People would intentionally come to listen to this voice in the wilderness that was announcing the coming of Jesus, the Messiah, and they would find themselves confronted. While David's wilderness confronted his circumstances and reoriented him to depend on God, John's wilderness challenged people's identities. In John's wilderness, the people were called back to take action, to put flesh to the title that they carried as people of God. To not just live claiming this title of children of Abraham with their words, but to claim this title with their actions. To live like the reality of being a people of God in a world that didn't reflect him meant something. And we're introduced to these conversations in the Gospel of Luke. In the New Testament, John the Baptist is the one that we see going before Jesus and preparing people for the arrival of this Savior. He would baptize people and proclaim the good news that the Messiah was coming. Crowds would come to John to be baptized, and he would address them, saying, "You children of snakes, who warned you to escape the angry judgment that is coming soon? Produce fruit that shows you have changed your hearts and lives. And don't even think about saying to yourselves, 'Abraham is our father.' I tell you that God is able to raise up Abraham's children from these stones." Now, this may not necessarily be something you would drive to church on a Sunday morning to hear. We like to hear sermons that uplift and challenge, not get called children of snakes by our pastors. But John challenged the confidence the people had in their ability to claim the title of children of Abraham. The things that he said cut through to the root of these people's identities. No longer could they allow their titles as children of Abraham to be enough. This voice in the wilderness challenged people to re-identify. In the wilderness, they found themselves challenged to listen and to put action to this name they claimed. The people would enter, ready to hear God's word, and they would find themselves challenged. This message from the wilderness cut through the chaos of the people's lives in a unique way. It wasn't a comforting affirmation, but a harsh charge that broke through. You see, John challenged the security the people thought they had in their identities. They were children of Abraham, living with the title they had been handed by previous generations. You know, they were regular temple attendees. They even had their sermon notes to prove it. They had attended potlucks and gone to church their whole lives. But their identity was only part of a routine. There was no action behind their claims to this identity as God's people. They claimed the title of children of God, but didn't live like it changed anything. The only difference that God made in their identities was the claim to be part of some line of people that believed in and followed God. But they didn't live like that identity changed things. And this way of living is what is challenged in the wilderness. They were challenged to live like being children of God meant something. The wilderness isn't always a place where we end up on purpose. Sometimes we follow that little voice and the nudge of the Holy Spirit to find ourselves in the wilderness. But sometimes there's just so much chaos in life that we're driven there by our circumstances. We, like David, find ourselves so challenged by life that we're thirsting for God in this new environment, wandering and unable to catch a break. And this is something we have to keep coming back to, this challenging wilderness. These places where we have to face the tough truths without having maps of our own to mark out all the destinations we want to visit. We have to come in open-handed, ready to empty our hands and our hearts and receive. And there are different things that help us to identify the wildernesses in our lives, because life can often be so busy that we miss the movement of God in the midst of our chaos. But the thing that matters most in the wilderness is our response to it. Sometimes we go to the wilderness where we, like David, have run out of places to go. We find ourselves there in the midst of everything going on in life, and we're forced to slow down from the breakneck speed of life and tune in to the Holy Spirit. And in those moments, it's important to remember that God goes with us in the wilderness. God is there alongside us to walk with us and to guide us. When we're in a spiritual drought, God is there to sustain and guide. Sometimes we have to turn around and, like David did, be reminded of the presence of God in our lives. And experiencing the wilderness with God as our guide and our source means that we have to tune in and depend on God to lead us through. God's presence isn't limited to the environments where we can choose to acknowledge him. We need to look back on all the moments where God's hand was apparent in our lives and know that that hand doesn't leave us. And we have to keep stepping in faith and trusting. And at those times, we can leave the wilderness feeling refreshed and seeing God's presence in new ways. But what happens when we choose to wander into the wilderness, though? What about those tough seasons of following the Holy Spirit's prompting and going into uncharted territory? When we, like John's listeners, wander out to hear that voice in the wilderness. The wilderness can be deeply formative if we let it. It can be a place of confrontation and change, but it is always a place where we sacrifice enough of our own agendas to be met by God. When we let go of the plans and the things that we let motivate us, we find that the wilderness is a place to commune with God. This season, with all its chaos, provides an invitation as John comes to announce the coming of Jesus and prepare the way for him. The voice of John cuts through the sounds and routines of every day. We hear the calling from the wilderness and are invited to come in. But this involves a movement away from the populated places in our lives to a place where we can better hear the voice calling out. A voice that, yes, points out our sins and our shortcomings, but also calls us to turn to the God who loves us as we are and then loves us enough to not leave us there. And when we step off the path of our daily noises, we find that the wilderness offers a challenge to the things that we hold on to, and it calls us to redirect our hearts to God, who loves us enough as we are to challenge the things that we let define and direct us. If we only enter the wilderness, we'll be called to live like there's something behind our anticipation. The people in Luke's gospel wanted to hear what God was saying through John. You know, all sorts of people came to be baptized. And they thought they were doing enough simply by showing up and being children of Abraham. They had connect cards and they had sermon notes to prove that they showed up on Sundays. They might even have like the church bumper stickers. But who they were wasn't affected by God. Some had sat through a few too many church services to feel like it even mattered. And we can't take the message and mission of John without the backdrop of Jesus. We can't find ourselves lost in David's wilderness without recognizing that God's grace exists there. John calls the people back to God in repentance so they can find reconciliation and restoration through Jesus. The voice in the wilderness doesn't just point out sin and condemn. The voice in the wilderness breaks through the mundanity and the loudness of our lives to redirect our attention to the loving God that wants us to hear, if for the first time, that sin and brokenness will not be the end of the story. Because while John prepares the way and turns hearts back to God, Jesus offers redemption and models this life for us that John calls us to remember. So if you find yourself in John's wilderness, be invited to sit in the silence of the wilderness and see what it is that you have let define and drive you. Allow that distant voice to name the things that need to be released. And then as we step into that wilderness together to listen, we can hear the invitation to let go and to turn towards God instead. We can see the end of our struggle as we listen and as we let go of control. And then if you find yourself in David's wilderness, challenged and then urged to keep moving because wallowing in this wilderness could cost something, we are urged to continue our praise for God, who is just as present in our drought as our abundance. So I want to leave you with one final blessing from Ephesians 3:20 through 21. And it reads, "Glory to God, who is able to do far beyond all that we could ask or imagine by his power at work within us. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus for all generations, forever and always. Amen." All right, let's pray. God, thank you so much for just this opportunity to gather together and to be in this place to celebrate your presence together. God, we thank you for being with us in our wilderness and for helping us to see what we've let identify us, and just help us to be more aware of your presence as we go throughout our week. And help us to see you and each other and to live like there is something behind the title of Christian. In your name we pray, amen.